Well, I'm going to ask all of you if you'd please, my beloved family of Common Ground, open your Bibles to the book of James or the letter of James, chapter 3. And I'm going to read again the same verses, chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. James 3, 13 to 18. Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For there is envy and selfish, for where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask again that these words of yours would go forth in power, that we would humbly submit to these truths, Lord, that they would again permeate our lives, that they would change us from the inside out, Lord, that people would realize that we really are true followers of Christ because of the fact that we've been blessed with true wisdom from above. And so, Lord, may we be those wise and understanding people this morning. May we live wise and understanding lives throughout until you take us home to be with you in your presence. So, Lord, again, we humbly submit to you. We need you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Total sidebar, but I can do this. I also want to thank Cecilia. She's keeping our pallet wall up to date there. So thank you, Cecilia. It looks good. So as we continue on with our bucket list here of true wisdom, we need to break down and define each one of these character traits, these attributes, if you will, so that we know what is being said in this passage. And last week we started again in verse 13, and we discovered together that a wise and understanding Christ follower, that by his or her good conduct, should again be show their works are done in gentleness, it says, or meekness that comes from wisdom. Gentleness, we know, is indeed an attribute of Jesus Christ, and in like manner, an attribute or character trait of every true follower of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, we saw that gentleness or meekness, humility, rates extremely high in God's eyes. And of course, the complete opposite of those character traits is what God hates. And God hates prideful, arrogant, boastful people. Therefore, as we continue on in our bucket list of true wisdom, the next character trait that spills out of the bucket is pure. And in verses 14 to 16, though, we see that James mentions these negative traits, these ugly character traits of those who follow and live a life based upon worldly, unspiritual, demonic, false wisdom. Again, it's a worldly wisdom from those and given to those that are outside of Christ. We all lived within that realm at one time before we came to Christ. But then in verse 17, we have this sharp, massive contrast, a positive contrast in what, again, it looks like to have true wisdom. And it speaks of this wisdom from above, a heaven-sent wisdom, a godly wisdom, a wisdom that all true followers of Jesus Christ should indeed possess. And James states in verses 17, I'd say this, those statements he makes in 17 and 18 here are somewhat similar to Paul's fruits of the Spirit as found in Galatians chapter 5. And again, you have that half sheet of paper. And so the first word there, number one, or an attribute of true wisdom, is pure. Pure. when we speak of pure, what is the meaning? There is food we label as pure. There is 100% maple syrup that I'm a big fan of. There is 100% pure honey. I know there is pure olive oil. There is pure vanilla extract. But what is James' meaning here of the word pure? And when he states in verse 17, if you look at your Bibles there, it says, but a big B-U-T there, but, the wisdom from above, it says, is first pure. James' use of the word first there is very, very intentional in that sentence. It's important that we pay attention to that word first. We make a big deal about first. All of us do. Most parents remember their child's first steps or even their first words. We made a big deal in our family, and it's been passed on, about our child's first birthday, in which we put a massive cake on top of their, in front of the child at one with a one little candle. Of course, they'd blow it out, and we'd get out of the way, and they would have at that cake however they wanted. That was the tradition. We still do. It's passed on to my grandkids, I've noticed. It was a huge event for all of us that were alive then. The first moon landing that took place in July of 1969, I could tell you where I was and where I watched it from. I remember, she's not here, but I remember my first date with Katie Cakes. You can ask her about it afterwards. I took her to Blazing Saddles, the movie. She was not impressed whatsoever. I remember my first and only home run in high school baseball. Again, it was against those cake eaters, Edina. But the blessing of it was my one and only home run happened to be a grand slam. So we won the game. If you're playing sports, first is a big deal. We find the word first, though, throughout the scriptures. And there are words to definitely pay attention to. Matthew 19:30 says, but many who are first will be last, and the last, it says, will be first. Again, speaking of humility there. Matthew 6:33, you know this one, but seek what? First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things will be added to you. Again, as Christians, we better be seeking Christ first and foremost. Colossians 1:18 says, he is also, speaking of Jesus here, he is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn, it says, from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. A priority in place of Jesus in our lives. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writing here 3-5 is a great verse. For I deliver to you as of first importance. Now think this through. What is Paul telling the Corinthian church? Of first importance, he says, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to many. Again, what's of first importance in that sentence? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. When James says that the wisdom from God above is first pure, there's something extremely significant about that sentence. First can mean basically it's above and before everything else. It takes priority. It's first in place, first in position, first in order, first in importance. Thus, the first and most important attribute or character trait we find in this divine wisdom is pure. But what exactly does pure mean biblically? According to God's word, why is pure or purify or purity so very important? Ezekiel 36 says this, I will also sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Purity here meaning clean. And I'll cleanse you or purify you from all your impurities and from all your idols. And I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. Again, the only way that you're going to love God's word, seek God out, want anything more of God is because he's given you his spirit. He's changed you from the inside out. He's given to us new hearts. Matthew 5:8, you know these great verses in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. Guess what? For they will see God. Pretty important verse there. Pure in heart will see God. Another verse says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. It's crucial that we understand this purity. 1 Peter 1:22 says this, having purified your souls, how do we do that? By your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. It says, love one another earnestly. How? From a pure heart. Again, getting into the word changes us. 1 John 3:2-3, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we'll have has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Beloved, are you looking forward to Christ's return? I'm asking you, are you looking forward to Jesus' return? If you do not love his appearing, I'm telling you, you're probably not a Christian. If you're not loving and realizing that when he comes, we will be like he is, and that hope and that fact alone purifies our souls. Titus 2:14 says, Jesus again here, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Speaking again of the gospel. Just amazing verses here. Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our consciences from dead works to serve the living God? Again, speaking of the gospel and the work of the cross and the blood that was spilt on our behalf that purifies us, that washes us whiter than snow. Purity. It's nothing that you and I could do. It's not in us. Sinful us. And so how do we as Christ followers become more pure or remain pure or sustain purity? As we think about this godly wisdom from above, it only makes sense that it would indeed be pure. Pure means holy, sanctified, set apart, unblemished, undefiled, clean, just as Christ is holy and sanctified and perfect and spotless and unblemished and undefiled. Beloved, we can only be pure. We can only be pure or become pure by he who is pure. When I drink water, I desire it to be clean and pure. I'm hoping that's the same with you. But when I drink from the well of Jesus Christ, it is indeed the most refreshing, pure, clean drink there is. He is the living water. Pure is the real deal. It's 100%. Everything about it is perfect, flawless, complete, and whole. There's no need for additives or extra supplements in this purity of God. There's no hypocrisy or falsehoods or defects in pure. Pure is spotless and blameless. Our lives should reflect he who is pure. And I would tell you this, all these remaining attributes or character traits all flow out of this aspect of purity, purity of heart. So let's look at the next character trait here, attribute. It's peaceable, peaceable. When we speak of peace-loving or peaceable or peace, it is definitely the opposite. If you look at your Bibles here, in what false wisdom is and found in those verses 14 to 17 there. where there is 14 to 17 or 16 there, where there is bitter envy, it says, jealousy, selfish ambition that leads to what? Disorder, confusion, chaos. Every kind of, it says, vile and evil practice. True godly peace, beloved, is a peace that is free of a quarrelsome attitude. The peace that comes from God above is truly, truly is, if you think it through, a gracious act of God. When Jesus finally arrives on the scene of history, he is the one who brings peace to his beloved people. For apart from Jesus Christ and his saving work on the cross, there is no peace. You can read Romans. While we were what? Yet his enemies. While we were yet sinners. While we were yet helpless, rebellious sinners, doomed and destined for a real eternity in hell, he saved us in spite of us. Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace have those who love the law. Great peace for those who love his word. Nothing can make them stumble. Proverbs 12, 20. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan for peace have joy. Joy. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. If there was ever a time in which real peace, true peace, everlasting peace in Christ is needed, now is that time. If you just look and read the reports, the stats, watch the news, it's horrific these days, it seems like. The depression, the anxiety, the suicide rate, and young kids even is skyrocketing. It's off the charts. There's confusion and worry and confrontation, rebellion and slander and hate and anger. There's war. It's seeming to be spilling over in every aspect in our world today. And the only hope is pure and authentic peace found in Christ alone. You can read those stories of the martyrs and how is it that they are being burned at a stake and yet they're still praising the Lord God Almighty. It's because they have the peace of Christ. How is it possible for Paul and Silas to be whipped and bled and hurting and thrown in a dark, dank, stinky, putrid prison? And yet what are they doing in prison? They're praising God. Because of the peace that God has given to them. The joy of the Lord is their strength. It's amazing. Let's listen to what it says about Jesus Christ in Isaiah. Some of these favorite Christmas verses. Isaiah chapter 9, he says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." And he says this, "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end." Jesus, speaking to his apostles right before his crucifixion, sitting in that room, in an upper room, all of them there, and he says to them, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." You don't want anything to do with worldly peace. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Take those words in, beloved. That's the same words that were spoken there are spoken to us today by Jesus himself. John 16:33 says, "I have said these things to you," again Jesus speaking, "that in me you have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. In the world you'll have suffering. You'll have distress. You'll have these issues. You'll have these problems. But take heart. I have overcome the world. I have conquered the world." Good news. Let's look at the next number 3 attribute, character trait. We won't spend a lot of time here because we talked about it last Sunday. Gentle or gentleness. Gentle doesn't mean you're weak or lack strength or lack courage. A gentle person, beloved, is an approachable person. Jesus was the most approachable and gentle person on the planet. And why? Because Jesus, again, was the most humble person who ever lived. A gentle person is a person of humility. There's no room for arrogance or pride in the heart of a gentle, humble, meek, and mild person. Next attribute, number four, reasonable. Reasonable. Is a person open to reason? These people are not closed-minded. You can talk to them and discuss issues with them without bitter arguments. I remember when some of our politicians would actually have their debates, they were fairly decent. They would stick to the actual argument of and make their points on real facts. You don't see that anymore today. These people are open to hearing your side of the story. One who's open to reason. They're willing to listen. They're non-confrontational. They're actually kind of winsome in their ways about them. And yet, there are those, I know people who won't listen to reason, who seemingly want to argue every time you get together. They don't believe there are two sides to every story. It's all about them being right, about winning. What do they use? They use slander, they belittle, they demean. They never look at the facts or the truth. As long as they can smear and attack the other person's character. It's the total opposite of reasonable. I have run into these people in my own family. My dad was one who would always want to argue about the faith. I'd tell him the truth. I'd stay very calm. And just ticked him off all the more. And I had shown the points in the scripture that, wait a minute here. And he would just say this and that, and get all angry, and then you walk off all mad. I have dealt with people in the church, and some of us elders have, and back in our pastor's study there, sitting him down, realizing that they're living in sin, confronting them lovingly of their sin. And you can show them verse after verse after verse, and they still just say no. I'd say things like, well, I'd mention these famous men of the faith and women of the faith. If so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so came to you and said, you're sinning, would you say no? If people in this church came up to me that I trust, godly men, Pat came up, Miles came up, and Aaron came up, my wife came up, whatever, all you guys are coming, hey, by the way, pastor, that's a sin, what are you doing? And I just refuse to listen and remain stuck in my sin and pride and arrogance. How sad is that? How sad is that? I've seen it within the church family at times where you lovingly come alongside someone and say, wait a minute, listen, look what the word says. Reasonable people, again, are going to be humble people. Reasonable people are going to be teachable people. They truly are. Let's look at the next character trait, number five, full of mercy. The text says full of mercy. The next two, in fact, are full of mercy and full of good fruits. In that sentence in the original Greek, that's how it would read. Let me ask you this. The one true God, we know is fair, agreed, just, agreed, righteous, good, and therefore being who he is, fair and righteous, just, and he does everything right all the time, what would be the right and fair and just thing to do to any of us, to any of us in this room, the moment we breathe? What did we deserve? Hell. That's what we deserve. Hell. Without mercy, without the mercy of God, beloved, there is no hope for anyone. I don't know if this is hitting you as it should. Because the contrast here that James is making is so clear and so vivid of what worldly wisdom looks like, how we once lived. And then God decides for, I don't know why, it's a mystery, why he would pour out his mercy on me or on you. Proverbs 28:13 says this, the one who conceals his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Do you ever realize how often of these things that God does for us, we love, why? Because he first loved us. We forgive others, why? Because he first forgave us. We show mercy to others, why? Because he first showed us his mercy. It just flows out of us when we're Christians. It's interesting to know, too, how many of the parables of Jesus and the Gospels intentionally point to God's mercy. Remember the Pharisee and the tax collector parable? That's a great one. They're standing before God Almighty, and the Pharisee stands before God, stands up straight, looking at him, and he says, I am so great. I've done this and this and this and this and this. I am so thankful I'm not like that loser over there, that tax collector. And what does the tax collector say? You can't look up at God. It says he's bowing down. He's looking down. And he says this incredible sentence. Be merciful to me, God. I'm a sinner. That's where we were. That's who we are, outside of Christ. Mercy. God, what a great, great God. And there's the parable of the unforgiving servant. The master forgives the servant of incredible debt. Incredible debt. And yet the same servant that was forgiven of this incredible debt would not forgive a tiny debt of his friend. God condemned him for that and said, you're not going to be shown any mercy because you don't show mercy to others. And then there's the great scene of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, we see this man, this guy comes up, he says, you know, tell me about the law. And Jesus answers them, well, what does the law say? What's the most important law? And it says what? To love the Lord your God with all your soul, your strength, your mind, and so forth. And then he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus answers to this lawyer, this Pharisee, this religious elite, you've answered well. You're correct. Do this and you'll live, he says. And then it says, wanting to justify himself. He's got his peers around him. Oh, man, it looks like I'm kind of siding with Jesus here. Wanting to justify himself, he says to Jesus, well, who then is my neighbor? And he tells him this incredible parable. And this man is beaten and left for dead on the side of the road, and it says a priest, a Jewish priest, walks on the other side, doesn't want anything to do with this guy. And then it says a Levite, where all the priests came from, a Jewish Levite, walks by, doesn't see the guy, walks on the other side of the road, opposite, and passes by. But then a Samaritan, either these Levites or priests would consider a Samaritan to be unclean, in fact. The Samaritan goes. And what does he do? He bandages the guy, helps the guy, pays for his room and board, and says, whatever else you need, I'll give to you, as long as you can keep this guy healthy. And basically, Jesus tells this guy, so what happened here? Which of these guys showed the most, you know, who is the most loving, the most kind? And the Pharisee answered Jesus, the one who showed the most mercy. meaning this Samaritan. And Jesus says to him, go and do likewise. Incredible. 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 Romans 9, 15 and 16 says, God is speaking to Moses, I'll show mercy on whom I'll show mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then, listen to this, it does not depend on human will or effort, but on God who shows mercy. Beloved, you and I cannot do enough, be nice enough, kind enough, whatever enough, you know this, to receive God's mercy. It is an act, a gracious act of God who says, I am going to give you my mercy and save your soul from my wrath and hell and damnation. You will be a child of mine. What mercy! What grace! I'm going to close with this today. This is as far as we get. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul is telling how ugly we were at one time. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Do you realize that? Do you realize that? You and I were dead in our trespasses and sins. But listen to what he says. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, our thoughts, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of humanity, like the rest of mankind, he says. Big buddy. But God, but God being rich in mercy, he's not stingy with it with us. He just pours it on. We're full of mercy. But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. I don't know why. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Hallelujah. Can we say hallelujah? Such good news. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I want this wisdom. We need this wisdom. I desire this wisdom. We need this wisdom. We want these attributes. We need these character traits in our lives so that others will realize that something is different. Jesus is in them. Jesus is the fullness of wisdom. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Lord, thank you for these truths, these promises. May we live in that reality. Realizing who we are in Christ, realizing our identity is in Christ. So thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, for all these blessings. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name.